Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, it is so good to be in your house among your believers, your family, celebrating so many good things in our lives. The birth of Lydia, just the new life we have in Christ, friends and family in our midst, the spring weather, the flowers blooming, the grass green, the birds building their nests, and the hope that springs out of those wonderful events. And Lord, today as we come together, we pray for our community, for our nation, even for the world, Lord. We look around and we see the tragedies and the chaos, whether it's in the Ukraine or that seems to be at the front page right now of the newspaper, but there's so many other parts of the world that are so desperate in need of your love and guidance and truth. We need leaders, Lord, who are looking to you for wisdom. The people need hope, and it comes by reading your word and knowing you. Please, God, help us as a Christian body here to be your ambassadors, just like we read here at the beginning. We have the message in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, and it's about God reconciling himself to mankind through the blood of Christ. It's a message that can change the whole trajectory of a person's life. It can cross a person over from death unto life. Lord, help us be that message in our lives. Lord, we do this not to pat ourselves on the shoulder, but to bring you and the honor and glory that only you deserve. So thank you, Lord, for helping us do that. Through the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. From John chapter 20, beginning of verse 19, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, which he's talking about a Sunday, the Easter Sunday, the resurrection day, when Jesus rose again from the grave, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Well, as many of you know, the Bible has two parts, right? There's the Old Testament and there's the New Testament. There are 27 books in the New Testament. There are four of those books are called the Gospels, and they tell the life of Jesus. 21 of these books are actually letters to explain the meaning of Jesus in our lives. One is a history book that tells about the events of the early church in the book of Acts. And one is a book of prophecy, the book of Revelation. All these 27 New Testament books deal with a Jesus who is alive, who is risen from the dead, who is the central reality, the living reality over our universe today. That being Jesus himself, fully God, fully man. And what I want to do in this message to you, for you this morning, is to look with you at Jesus' first appearance, is what I just read about. Jesus' first appearance to his frightened disciples after the resurrection. And I want us to see two important things. One, how did Jesus act and what did Jesus say? How did he act and what did he say? First of all, let's look at the first part in John chapter 20, verse 19, to see how Jesus acts. On the evening of that first day, the Bible says, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came and stood among them. So this is as I had said earlier, this is the evening of that Sunday that after Jesus had rose from the dead. That morning, Jesus had already appeared to Mary Magdalene. We read about that. But now he appears to all his disciples, the 11 apostles, at once. And I want you to notice three things. Number one, the doors are locked. The disciples are completely terrified and frightened. And Jesus came and stood in their midst. These three facts tell us three things that we can know about how the risen Christ actually deals with us today. First of all, the doors were locked. Jesus did not go up to the door and knock and say, "Hey, I'll give you the password to get in." He did not even have to open the door. He simply was there, but he wasn't a ghost. He showed them his hands and his side. In another place it says, "Touch me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones as I have." So he has a physical body, doesn't he? But not exactly like ours, and yet somewhat different, and yet similar, which means that today in our lives, Jesus can go anywhere. He can go anywhere. He can go where no one else can go. He can go where no counselor can go. And I'm not saying, I'm not dissing on counseling. Counseling is a good thing. He can go where no doctor can go. He can go where no spouse can go. He can reach us. He can reach into us anywhere and at any time. There is no place where you are right now. Maybe you're in the depths of despair. There are no depths of your personhood. Maybe you think to yourself, my friends don't understand me. My parents don't understand me. You see, Jesus' resurrection from the dead fits him to go where no one else can go. You bet you never thought about that before. Christ's resurrection, it enables him to go where no one else can go. He is alive and he is the one and only God-man. What he is capable of, we cannot even imagine. And it's a wonder to contemplate this when we think about the complexity, the complex layers of our lives, which none of us can completely understand. But this is very familiar territory for Christ. Second, the disciples were afraid, weren't they? The disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They're probably afraid of the Romans too. It was the Romans that put Christ on the cross, and they put many people on the cross. So I'm sure they were afraid of them too. But their leader had just been crucified as a threat to Caesar's throne. Their fear is totally understandable. And into that fear, Jesus comes to them. I want to draw your attention to this because this is the way I most often need Jesus in my life, is when fear is evoked in my life, or I feel the fear. Maybe I feel fear that I won't be prepared to do what I'm expected to do as your pastor. Fear that my sermons will be nothing but hot air. You know, that's every pastor's fear, is probably that. I mean, we get up here every Sunday and we hope we say something that resonates with you and encourages you and challenges you in your faith. Sometimes I have fear that I will do or say something that will offend someone in such a way that they may never want to speak to me again. Fear that my health isn't what it used to be, or that I won't be able to pay my bills. You ever have that fear? Fear that my children aren't safe, or they're not following the Lord. Fear that I won't have the faith to die well. Fear that I myself might drift into worldliness and uselessness. And Jesus says to all those fears of my life, and the question is, what fears? We all have fears. What is your fear? Jesus says, "I come to my own when they are afraid." If you're a child of God, if you believe in God's Son Jesus, trust Him as your Lord and Savior, you're a child of God. And God says, "I come to you in your fear." I don't wait for you to get your act together. I don't wait for them to have enough faith to overcome fear. I come to help them have enough faith to overcome their fear. So whatever your fear is, God's Jesus, they come to us. And I testify that for nearly 40 years of being a Christian, that the risen Lord is still doing this in my life. He comes when we cry out to Him in fear, and He helps us. I've called out to Him 1,000 times in my life. Jesus, help me. It may be a simple thing like, help me get out of bed this morning. Sometimes I need God to give me that extra kick in the pants to get me going. And He comes near with a promise. "Fear not. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will help you." That's from Isaiah 41. Third, Jesus comes to them and stands in their midst. When the disciples were together, when the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. The point is that he came right in the middle of our situation, right in the middle of our meeting. We're having a meeting right here this morning. Christ is in our midst. He did not stay on the edge. He did not call out through the wall and as some distant deity would do. A distant deity wouldn't even do that anyway. He's not playing games with us. He's not toying with our faith. He's not playing hide and seek with us. He wants us to see Him. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to believe in Him and to love Him. I want all of us to experience the living Christ, to know Him, to have Him draw near to us in our lives, to have Him help us in our fear the way no one else can, and to have Him come to us, not calling out from the distance, but coming right in our midst. So this is the way Jesus acts as the risen living Christ. Now, what does Jesus say? And what we see that in His first appearance to His disciples, there's three things. And these three things turn out to be really three gifts to us. Because what He brings to us is the gift of peace. He brings us the gift of power and the gift of purpose. What is the opposite of these things? The opposite of peace is conflict. Is there any conflict in the world out there? You ever see any conflict? Hey, I can just go into my house and see conflict. I don't even have to go out across the street. Okay? The opposite of power is weakness. Maybe there's leaders out there who are weak and not standing up for what's right. The opposite of purpose is aimlessness. You ever meet anybody who doesn't seem to have any purpose in their life? Seem to be wasting their life? That's sad, isn't it? Many lives are ruined by conflict and weakness and aimlessness. Jesus did not come in the world and to die and to rise again to ruin our lives, but He came in to save us from ruining our lives. He wants to save us. Not just for eternity, that's wonderful enough, right? But also to save us in the here and now so that we can have the power and the peace and the purpose. Two times He said in that first time He appeared to the disciples, "Peace be with you." On the evening of that first day of the week, when Jesus and His disciples were together, and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after He showed them His hands and His side, He repeated. The disciples were overjoyed when they recognized the Lord. "Peace be with you." And here's the important thing about this. Before the power and the purpose, there must be peace. A lot of times people get that confused and go about it wrong, incorrectly. You must have the peace in your life before you can be empowered to act in good for the world. You must have the peace in the life before you sense that purpose God gives us. And we don't initiate the peace with God. God initiates the peace with us. He initiates the peace with us. The Apostle Paul, he wrote that in one of those 21 New Testament letters. He wrote 13 of them. He said, "Jesus Himself is our peace, who has made us both one." He's speaking of the Jews and the Gentiles and the hostility they had. And not only did the Jews and Gentiles have hostility toward one another, they were hostile towards God. And this relationship had to be fixed. And so He says He reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. It was Christ's sacrifice on the cross that brings reconciliation. First between God and man, then mankind with one another. The peace that Jesus offers the disciples is the peace He accomplished when He died on the cross. Jesus says, "I am the one who died," when He appears to the disciples. "And here I am, alive again. I am the one you abandoned when the soldiers carried me off and you scrambled like sheep without a shepherd. I am the one who was pierced for your transgressions and got whipped." I was watching the Discovery Channel a little bit last night. You know, they're talking about the real Jesus of Nazareth, and there was a secular take on it. I understand that. But they did bring out some good points, and one of the questions was, well, how long do you think Jesus took to die on the cross? And I thought, well, considering what He went through before He ever got on the cross, it probably wouldn't have taken very long at all. because he practically bled to death by the whipping he got. So, for the most part, it was a decent series, like three or four part series. And I appreciated what they had to say, but they certainly weren't coming from a faith perspective on that. And the reason Jesus says, I can offer you peace, is because I shed my blood on the cross and your sins are now covered. Because of my death on the cross, you can be forgiven. If you trust me, Jesus says, your sins will be held against you. The wrath of God is turned away, the Bible says. And Paul preaches about this. He says, Christ reconciled us both to God, speaking of, again, the Jews and the Gentiles, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Until, let's face it, until we come to the Lord in faith, before that, we're shaking our fist at God and we're hostile. It even says in the Bible that we are enemies of God. And all the hostility between God and us, it says, the theme of the Bible says, it was absorbed on the cross. Here, look at my hands and my side, Jesus says. I made peace with these. Justice was satisfied with these. Peace between you and me was established with these, as he shows the disciple his wounds. Now there are at least five relationships. Maybe you can count more. There's five relationships where the crucified and risen Lord brings peace into our lives. One, between us and Christ. That's the most obvious one, right? As Jesus stood among his disciples, he offered them peace. He was standing among them, offering himself. Now, as a friend and a helper. That's number one. Peace between us and Christ. There's peace between us and his Father in heaven. That is why the Father sent him in the first place, so that his justice and his wrath could be satisfied another way besides sending us to eternal punishment. God makes peace with us by substituting his Son's suffering for our penalty. Christ suffered. Now he comes to us. Jesus can come to us as a loving Father. Third, peace between us and others who are in Christ. So as we sit here and we're members of God's family, we can, if we're reconciled with God in heaven, that means we can be reconciled with one another. There doesn't have to be racism or ethnocentrism or classism or sexism. Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for all of you are now one in Christ. Those divisions, those barriers that seem to be so prominent, they don't have to mean anything. They don't have to mean anything if we are one in Christ. Fourth, peace between us and our own souls. The New Testament letter in Hebrews says, the blood of Christ will purify our conscience. Our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Oh, is there anything more priceless than a clear conscience when you lay your head down on the pillow at night and have a clear conscience and you can sleep well? How many people do we know that labor under the misery of a defiled and guilty conscience? They can't shake that. Well, they can't shake it because they haven't given it to God. They don't understand God's forgiveness. And if you ever hear somebody say, you know, I can never forgive myself. You say, well, that's what Good Friday is for. Jesus forgave you. Peace with ourselves doesn't mean that we start seeing past sins as desirable and say, oh, I want to go back to that. No. Peace doesn't mean that our past sins cease to be painful. It just means that if we can have peace and forgive ourselves through Christ, it means we don't have to be paralyzed in our life. The pain may not be taken away immediately, but the penalty of our sins is taken away immediately. We may have to wrestle with the pain and the consequences, but finding forgiveness through Christ, that helps us to heal and to move on to have a purpose-filled life, to not be paralyzed. And of course, there's this idea of peace with the world, right? So you got one day, God makes everything right again. Of his increase in government and of peace, there will be no end. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. From this time forth and forevermore. This is the promise. This is the work Christ did on the cross to procure this peace. Peace with Jesus, peace with God the Father, peace with others, peace with ourselves, peace with the world. It's an amazing achievement when you think about it, isn't it? But how do we receive it? Well, we receive it as a gift. It's a gift of God. We either receive the gift of God or we reject it, or we walk away from it. We either receive Christ or we walk away from Christ. He is our peace. Romans chapter 5, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Well, I spent most of my time speaking about peace. There's the other topics here about power and purpose. We'll touch briefly on these. And it's important that we find the peace first. If we go the opposite direction and try to, you know, get the power and the purpose, we use those things to get peace. That's not going to work. Peace is first. It's free. Everything else is the effect of peace. It's not the cause. It's fruit. Peace is the root. And from that, we get the power and the purpose that Jesus offers us as well. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. There you go. There's the power. Christians need the Holy Spirit in their lives, and that's a gift of God. And Jesus says he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit, and that's what he did 7 weeks later at Pentecost. We read that about in the first chapter of Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But here in John 2:20-22, Jesus is kind of acting out a parable in a sense. He says, and he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit in preparation for what was going to happen. He's saying, in effect, realize that my words and my life, this is what's going to give you the power, the Holy Spirit. And so he sent his Holy Spirit, and that is our power. This person has helped us in accomplishing his purposes. As the Father has sent me, so what? I am sending you into the world. I want you to be my representatives in the world, be my ambassadors. Remember the scripture at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 5? I am making my appeal to you, and you as the ambassadors of Christ, you are making with your lives an appeal to the world. Be reconciled to God. Take my peace, Jesus says. Take my power. Glorify my Father in heaven. Just the way I did in my life, Jesus says. And so Jesus comes and gives us his peace. Then he gives us the power to do the things that, quite frankly, we as mere humans can never do. We can't defeat our own selfishness by ourselves. We can't love other people unconditionally. We can't treasure Christ above all. We can't do this stuff unless the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. And it's more than just being present in our lives. It has to do with yielding, submitting to God's authority in His Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And this is our great purpose. In the peace of God, by the power of God, to do the will of God, for the glory of God, and for the good of others. It really makes sense, doesn't it, when you think about it? If you use a little logic. Logic is a good thing. I wish they taught more logic in school. I wish I would have. They should have taught me logic a lot earlier in my life. Sorry it took me so long to catch up. And then that interesting phrase at the end here, you might be somewhat confused. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Well, basically what Jesus is saying is, you're my representative. You're my ambassador. And the words that I'm saying to you, you're going to say to them. And if they believe the words you're saying, because they're my words, and they believe those, they can be forgiven. But if they reject the words you're saying, because they are my words, then they cannot be forgiven because they have rejected me. That's as simple as what it means. And so when I speak to you about being forgiven by God, well, I'm speaking on behalf of Christ. And even though I'm a fallible and sinful human being, I stand before you as an ambassador of Christ. And I'm saying to you, just as Paul said and wrote in his letters, he said, I urge you therefore, be reconciled to God through Christ. Receive the free gifts God offers us today. His peace, His power, His purpose. And they have to be in that order. And in the name of Jesus, we can do that.